I'm going to read the scriptures to us from Nehemiah chapter 2, and starting at verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the Jackal Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you're doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it."
Well, good morning, church. My name's Pastor Jamie, and it's great to be with you today on the Lord's Day. We find ourselves at Nehemiah 3 now, as in session number 3, at the second half of chapter 2. Well, what type of a person was Nehemiah? Well, he was a man who could see beyond the ruins. He believed that God could change anything. And that's something that we need to be reminded of. It doesn't matter how bleak your situation may look, we believe as God's people that he can change it. Now, Nehemiah knows that previously kings haven't viewed favourably upon any rebuilding. And yet Nehemiah is aware, I'm sure, of the Holy Scriptures that say in Proverbs 21 that the king's heart is in the heart of the Lord and the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. He knows God can change King Artaxerxes' heart. He knows that whilst he was previously opposed to the building, that God can change it. How do we get between Ezra 4 and Nehemiah 2? God. God alone can change the human heart. He can both harden it and he can soften it. And is that not exactly what he does with King Artaxerxes? Is this not how we should pray in line with our government, for our councils, for our councillors, that we too would find favour with them? And I believe that's going to become more apparent as we seek to reach out more and more. So shall we pray and ask God for his favour? Our gracious Lord and God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has empowered us to participate in this great commission. And we pray, Lord, that as you was with Nehemiah and sent him forth with favour, that you too would continue to be with us in new and bolder and fresher and stronger ways. For we ask it in your name. Amen. And so would you turn with me to verse 11. And so having won the king's favour and through months of prayer, interceding, weeping and fasting, off at last Nehemiah goes. He's got the king's favour, he has the necessary provisions and materials and documentations to begin the journey. He's excited to begin the rebuild project, and when he gets there he sees at last those walls, or what's left of them. And as he inspects them he realises the scale of the task at hand. You know, many a great deed for God has been halted, not just at the birthing stage, nor at the ascending stage, but at the beginning when first faced with obstacles and we just see it and go, "No, not for me." I wonder, how do you respond when you start off with great enthusiasm in your heart and then all of a sudden you're met with obstacles, negativity and insurmountable barriers? Verse 12 tells us that Nehemiah set out with a few others, verse 13, by night, and they begin to inspect the gates and the walls. which, as Sam said last week, provided stability and security. As we see in verse 13, none of this was present, but rather destroyed from the Valley Gate to the Jackal Well to Dung Gate to Fountain Gate and back again. And this was a great disgrace upon them to the nations. Now, you can view these features on the map that you got in your study guide. And in fact, if you're really keen, like me, you can go and even visit these gate locations today in beautiful Jerusalem, as indeed I have with Amy. Now, maybe we'll do that as a church trip if you're up for it and when this pandemic has ceased and if you're not all skimp because you've given all your money to Jeff Bezos. Now, it seems from verse 16 that this was a cloak and dagger surveillance. Nehemiah wanted to see for himself the state of the walls, and it is bad. It's as bad as they said. He's seen it for himself with his own eyes. Nehemiah is all too aware of the situation. He's not blind now to the facts. No. Verse 17, he says to his team, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire." It's exactly as his brothers told him in chapter 1, verse 3. And now he's seen it for himself. So what are you going to do, Nehemiah? Fight or flight? For Nehemiah and his team, we see the answer, verse 19, is fight. Or more accurately, let's start building. And over the coming weeks, we shall look at how that went about in a remarkable story and sequence of events. Okay, so back to my opening question. How do you respond when you start off with great enthusiasm and then all of a sudden you're met with many obstacles, with negativity and insurmountable barriers? Do you know, as Nehemiah did, that even though that thing in front of you that we see God has called us to is broken and in ruins, that he can change it? Now, let's be reminded, as they knew, he is the God who brought the Israelites out of captivity with many signs and wonders. He is the God who, when the Israelites were chased down to the Red Sea and cried out for their lives, saying, "Why, oh, why have you brought us here?" God parted the waters and led the Israelites through the sea on dry land. He is the Lord who fed them manna and quail in the wilderness. He is the God who quenched their thirst from the rock in Horeb. He is the Lord who brought them into the promised land full of giants, defeating them and giving them a place of their own as their inheritance. He is the Lord who said to Ezekiel, who stared at the dry bones, a dead, lifeless situation, and said to him, "Do you believe that these dry bones can live again?" And brings them back to life. He is the Lord. He can change anything, do anything, anywhere, anytime, because he is the great God of heaven. And church, we really need to rediscover this belief as a church that if God is in it and it's for the glory of his name, he can change it. I believe that, church. Do you believe that with me today? Because if that is so, it doesn't matter what the world's report is. By faith, we believe in God's report. I believe in God's promises. Church, we must rediscover this understanding of who our God is. He is the great God of the heavens. And we need to be reminded because we make God too small. Okay, so evidently, Nehemiah wasn't put off. He believes and thus he perseveres. And what I'd like to highlight from the text this morning are a few key actions from Nehemiah that I hope and pray will be of assistance for us today as we look to build Christ's church here in Reddish and the Heatons, but also trust in that there is an application for us on an individual basis too. Okay, Pastor, so what do you see? I see rest, I see vision, I see plead. RVP, which for the hooligans amongst us, we will associate that with a certain dodgy footballer called Robin Van Persie. But hey, whatever sticks, as long as I can help, I'm willing to stoop to this low level to reference an Arsenal and a Man U player for you. RVP, anything for Jesus, Robin Van Persie. So the first is very subtle, but it's there if you look at it closely. Verse 11. I went to Jerusalem and after staying there 3 days, I set out. So before we even get to the inspection of the walls, what does he do? That's right. He rests. How long? For 3 days. Why is that important? Well, Nehemiah was, by all accounts, a proactive doer, and I'm sure, despite the situation, was keen to get on with it. And yet he doesn't. He takes a rest. Well, the obvious reason that he should take a rest is because he's just completed an extremely long and arduous journey, which across the desert would have been around 500 miles, or across the more picturesque, fertile route, around 900 miles. He was tired and so needed to rest physically. And so these 3 days he took to rest, which you can see more implicitly if you cross-reference with Ezra 8:32. But what we also see is that despite being this well-organized, proactive doer of a man, keen to get on with the work he had waited so long for, recognizes the need to rest and then survey before taking any action. Rest not just physically, but rest in the Lord. The Bible is so clear on the need to rest. God himself rested on the seventh day, and he establishes that pattern for us today. Amongst other things, it points to the day when we shall at last find true rest in heaven. But it's also just a wise principle to adopt, and that's particularly relevant to the workaholics amongst us here today. Now, according to one newspaper, which I can't admit to reading, and I wouldn't anyway, because you just politicize it and say, Jamie likes this, that, and every party. It says that Britain is a nation of workaholics, with 4 in 10 adults admitting they cannot leave work alone. A study of 2,000 office workers found 1 in 6 frequently spends more than 11 hours a week working when they're away from the office, checking emails and making calls, never taking a lunch break, working on weekends and always being the last one to leave the office. And these were all identified as signs of a workaholic. Ignoring the family, feeling anxious about not working and seeing the boss more than a partner also feature in the top 20 list. The result is overwork, stressed out, strained relationships and so on. And here, yet again, we see that the Bible tells us to take a rest. Take a day out. Switch off that phone. Get some fresh air. Pray, read, put your feet up, watch an awesome movie. Put on an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. Not for the kids. And relax, and importantly, don't work. And God says so. He gives us permission to do it. I think that we can apply that even further. Take a rest from TV. Take a rest from social media. You don't need me to say to you that society today is full of people addicted to so much. One of the good benefits that we can utilize that God has given us is by taking a day off and resting. You know, there weren't any exceptions to this in the Bible. It was seen as an essential part of human flourishing, even down to the agriculture, such as we see in Leviticus 25, where God said in the seventh year, don't sow, don't prune, but let the land rest. It's a pattern that is for our benefit and for the flourishing of mankind. What does taking a day off, a Sabbath, also say? It says, yes, that I trust in God. I trust God to look after me and to provide for my needs, and so I'm going to let him. Now, some of you listening will be absolutely pants at this. This is something that I have to work very hard at, Amy will tell you. But what we see here in this short verse, verse 11, beyond the general principle of rest, is that an effective leader is one that looks after his well-being by relaxing. Beyond the frantic, fast-paced, demanding culture we are all in, the believer trusts in God, that he will provide, and that the world will keep on spinning if I leave that work email till Monday and am able to rest. So if you're feeling it this morning, you're feeling empty, you're feeling fatigued, you're feeling burnt out, can I ask you to consider what areas of your life you need to take rest from and relax in the Lord? The task Nehemiah faced was so big, so demanding, it would require a well-rested Nehemiah. And it's harder to make the right decisions, isn't it, when you're knackered? Church, the task we face, the great commission we are called to, requires people that not only give their all, yes and amen, but rest well too. Rest in his love, rest in his word, rest. So we are not always running around overcommitting, saying yes to everything. But as you navigate that fine line of working hard for the gospel and overworking, God will in his wisdom show us by his spirit when we need to just take a break and rest. Or as our fearless PM says, start to gently squeeze the brake lever. Part of me can't help but consider if this time that we are going through now collectively as a church during this pandemic is in many ways forcing us to rest for what lie ahead. Second point, it's easy to remember now, isn't it? RVP. V for vision. Nehemiah was a man full of vision. Nor is he's not a man who is just content with being content. He's not a man that wants a nice, restful, easy life. He wants to serve God. He wants to make a difference. Don't misunderstand what we're saying by rest. He's a man that signed up to follow God whenever, wherever, and whatever. And God has placed upon his heart a vision of what might be. He says in verse 12 that he hadn't told anyone what God had put upon his heart to do. And Nehemiah believed and set about to do it by faith. When he got there, he didn't stay in that rested state. When the 3 days were up, he cracked on with inspecting the walls. If he wanted an easy life, he would have just stayed at that prestigious position of cupbearer to the king in the palace, where it would have been far easier for him. And yet God moved his heart. He gave him a vision for something greater. I wonder if you're listening to me today and you resonate with what I'm saying. You feel God has placed something upon your heart and given you a vision for something or someone or for a situation to be changed. Now, whether God gives the vision to you or I guess in most cases to the leaders, put yourselves around people, in any case, with people that have vision, that believe in what God can do. Maybe the people weren't ready just yet to receive Nehemiah's vision. Nehemiah never forfeited the necessity to rest, but he also, from the text, didn't rush into announcing why he was here and what he wanted to do, but he kept it to himself, surveyed and examined the walls and the gates, verse 16. They didn't know what he was doing or what he was up to until the time was right. Nehemiah was a leader that recognized the need to make rested, measured, informed, non-rushed decisions before he set out his vision. And when we come into a situation like Nehemiah faced in Jerusalem, I wonder, do you have the tendency to go straight to work or do you, like Nehemiah, rest and survey the situation first? Again, maybe you're the type of person that rushes headfirst into situations, into doing stuff, not necessarily with the wrong intentions, but without considering and praying about what you're getting yourself into, whether that's a job or a house or a relationship and so on. Having a vision is so important, a vision for what God can do. After all, the word says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And as one person is quoted as saying, we need a baptism of clear seeing. We desperately need seers who can see through the mist, Christian leaders with prophetic vision. It was Tozer who said that. Nehemiah was someone in whom the Lord placed a vision, but was also a person that knew how to implement it, which we see in our final point. And then our final point, which is, if you remember, the RVP model, P is for plead. Not only do we see in Nehemiah the leader, someone that rests physically and rests in the Lord, not only do we see in Nehemiah the leader, someone who has a vision for what can be and believes that God can do it, but we see in Nehemiah the leader, someone who gathers people around him and pleads with them and shares that vision with them and with others. V for vision and P for pleading. Turn with me to verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. Isn't God's timing perfect? Because that's what we see here. He was silent before about his vision and now he is passionately pleading with his countrymen to build. And you know, when God is in it, when it's his agenda and not ours, church, he will provide workers and place the same vision upon their hearts to help them collectively build. You see, the God who loves him and us, and not only gave him the favor before the king, not only sent him out with all of the palace resources, he didn't do that just to leave him and let him fail. No. God doesn't place a burden upon our hearts and leave us out high and dry only to fail. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying here, I am sure of this, that Christ will be with us and see it through to completion if it's his agenda. Nehemiah says, I'm here because God has placed something upon my heart to do and my gracious God's hand has been upon me in doing it. If it's from God, he equips the vision. He resources the mission. He raises up people of faith to support it. And they reply, let us start building. Church, there are so many personal applications from the text today, but can I call us to look at this as a congregation now, as ECC? Please will you spend time looking at the mission, vision and purpose statement of our church that we've released. God has placed something upon our hearts to do and central to it is the Great Commission. Has God, like he did with Nehemiah, put it upon your heart to join with us and build? If not, will you pray that God would, that he might soften your heart to pray and to weep and to fast for our communities that so desperately need the light and love of Christ. Could we echo with Nehemiah's response? Then I told my friends and my family and my neighbors and my colleagues that my God has given me a passionate, pleading heart for the people of Reddish and of the Heatons and Stockport and beyond. But it's why we're here. It's not coincidence. God wants you here in this area, not just to join in on the conveyor belt of life for our own purposes and for our own pleasures, but to join in. Can I ask you, will you stand with us, the elders, and help to build the church in Reddish, the Heatons and beyond? Do you have a vision for ECC? We have a vision for ECC. And if you look at the back of that document, you'll see our objectives. And one of which is that we want to, for example, establish a hub, maybe even a cafe here in Reddish. We want to rediscover our evangelistic focus and proclamation of the gospel in the Heatons. Take a look at the back of the sheet and see it and pray about it and join in with us as we seek to be people of the Great Commission in the areas where God has placed us. Join with us. Build with us. So as we conclude, we see that God is a God that gives people a vision for building his kingdom. He sends his people with the king's favor or without, as we see in scripture. Having gods is what matters. God raises up men, women and children who, despite seeing the task at hand that may even lie in ruins, that believe in the Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, and by faith step out. We've seen in Nehemiah the following actions of someone used by God to build God's kingdom. RVP, rest. Nehemiah neither rushed nor made impulsive decisions. He wanted to rest both physically and in the Lord, to not run ahead of God in his own strength. He wanted to be still and know that God is God and he needed him, and that in his weakness, he is made strong, as Paul writes. We need God. Vision, because we know what Christ has done in our own lives. We know that as the true and better Nehemiah, God looks at our lives in ruins, desolate and without hope, dead in our trespasses, and so sends Jesus, who comes with the Father's favor, his Son, in whom he is well pleased. He lives a perfect life. He dies upon that cross, rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and because of him, we can, by believing upon his name, go from being enemies of God, a people that are in ruins, to being brought back to life, forgiven, redeemed, placed in his family, aka the church, as living stones and Christ as the chief cornerstone. And so because we know what he has done for us, we plead. And we do this because we know what a great and awesome God has done for us. We plead with others, repent and be baptized. Come to Jesus. Not because we think we are any better. We are not. We are, as one preacher just said, just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. We find it in Jesus. Run to him. And so we plead also with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Put your hand to the work of building God's kingdom. Let's have a vision for what he can do in our land and in our communities. Let us arise and start rebuilding. I'm so encouraged by what I see here in this part of Nehemiah, at what God can do and what he starts to do through his people, through the vision of Nehemiah, as he gathers people around and sets them to the task of building God's temple, building God's kingdom. How awesome is our God that he uses people like us? How faithful is our God that he should use people like us, broken, fragmented people from all walks of life, to be a part of his family and be a part of his great commission in building his kingdom and making his name known. My prayer is that we will learn from Nehemiah today his leadership skills and the things that he has done through that model RVP, and that God would use us by his word and by his Holy Spirit to build his kingdom here in the communities in which he has placed us. Do you believe it, church? Do you have a vision for this church? Will you stand with us in building his kingdom here in Reddish, the Heaton, Stockport, and throughout the ends to the ends of the earth? May by God's good strength and grace, he help us to do just that. Amen.